And give us wisdom in this Bible study tonight. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen. All right, so Pastor Hain is going to give some opening remarks, some of his own thoughts on Proverbs 7.
All right. You know, I had talked about not needing to do this anymore, wanting you to do it. And then after I went read over this chapter 7 several times, I honestly thought, gee, I hope he called
me. But his word was in me as a fire burning.
Yeah. All right. Proverbs chapter 7. Did we have prayer to open?
We did.
I was busy talking. That's why I didn't hear. All right. Verse 3. Where he talks about the... Verse 2 says, keep my commandments and live, and the apple of thy eye. Verse 3. Bind them upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. If you go to... Chapter 3, verse 3, you'll find the same instruction, okay, about writing them upon the table of thy heart. And then in chapter 6 and verse 21, the same thing again, to continually upon thine heart and about thy neck. So here we find an important thing in that he gives it three times. And what it is, it's a priority that Solomon is establishing, that this sort of thing be done. Now, the next one that I go to, verse 7, I discerned among the youths. You notice that's plural, not youth. He's not just talking about the one he's addressing, but it's a typical thing regarding youths, okay? We would spell it with a E-S perhaps, but anyway, with the youths, a young man void of understanding. Now, yeah, he is a young man, singular, the one he's talking about, but he is just one of a group of young men. Verse 10, here's where it gets interesting. Behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot. Doesn't say he met a harlot. Mm-hmm. He said a woman who dressed like a harlot. So was she a harlot or did she just dress like one? I'm telling you, she just dressed like one. Here's the verification. You go down through. And it goes on and it says that verse 11, 13, she caught him, kissed him with an imprudent face and said to him, I have peace offerings with me. I've paid my vows and therefore I came forth to meet thee. She had this young man spotted. She had her eye on him for whatever reason. And so... it goes on and it says, so in other words, what I'm saying is she sought him out. And then in verse 18, she says, come, let us take our fill of lust until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with lusts. Now, I know you're reading your Bible and you're saying it doesn't say lust, it says love. No, it's lust. Okay, if you want to say love, you can't, and that's of course what the Bible says, so that's good to go with that. But she is not talking about real love, true love, however you want to, you know, qualify it. And so she says, let us solace ourselves with love. Let's just, you know, help each other out with love. Help each other out, baloney. She has her eyes on this young man and she wants to corrupt him. Now, here's the evidence, verse 19, that she was not a harlot. She was a wife of a man who wore the attire of a harlot. Look at it, verse 19. For the good man is not at home. He's gone on a long journey. He's taking a bag of money, and he isn't going to come back until his scheduled time. Okay? I mean, that's what we're dealing with. We're not dealing with a woman whose livelihood is as a harlot. We're dealing with a woman who was very willing to step out on her husband. And this not only happened in chapter 7, it happens today. I mean, if you watch any kind of television, you know, there's various programs that the whole theme is built around this sort of thing. And so, and then verse 21, and so he's taken he won't come home till he's scheduled. And then verse 21, with her much fair speech, she caused him to yield. So did he try to resist? But she just kept at him. Oh, good looking young man like you. Oh my goodness, how you could satisfy me. How I could satisfy you. And she just kept putting the screws to him, caused him to yield with much fair speech. He wasn't going to yield to start with, but she kept at him. She got him to yield. Now you young men, you take note. Hey, men, forget the young part, okay? Men, take note to that. Such a woman will endeavor to get her claws into us with how she talks. And she's going to make it sound all very reasonable. And it's not reasonable. And so with flattering of her lips, with the flattering of her lips, she forced him. She caused him to yield. I see it as he was putting up some kind of resistance. But I'm not even sure of that, because he goes out and goes to the very places where she stands on the corner. So, you know, what did he do? Have second thoughts? And so that's when she tries to convince him of this. I'm not sure how to read that. And the reason I'm not sure is because that just came to me now. And he needed to flee like Joseph. Remember Joseph? When Potiphar's wife grabbed him by the coat, he ran off, left his coat. Oh man, was that a mistake? But she still could have lied, even if she didn't have the coat. She still could have lied, you know? And who's not going to believe Potiphar's wife versus this Joseph fella? And so, now verse 24. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O children, and attend to the words of my mouth. You know what Solomon's saying? Listen up. That's what he's saying. Hearken to the words of my mouth. I don't know about you, I don't talk with hearken. You know, I never said to my kids, hearken to me, son. I'd say, listen up, okay? And, of course, the wording of the scripture is very good. We are talking in colloquial kind of speech and language. The Bible's written so that people of all generations and centuries can read it and learn from it. But that is what he's saying. Listen up. Verse 26. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. So this young man is not her first catch. This young man is not the first person that she has destroyed. Look at the last verse. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. So you mean that's what sends you to hell if you run around with such a woman? No. What happens is when you choose to go after such a woman, it means you're not choosing to follow after righteousness. And that's what ends you in hell, the fact that you have not chosen righteousness In this case, it was this sin of this wicked woman. Now, dear ladies, I'm talking about a wicked woman. Just depending on how your head screwed on, you might think I'm not being very nice to women, okay? This kind of woman, not you kind of woman, okay? This kind of woman. And that's what I have for tonight.
Amen.
Thank you, Pastor.
All right, folks. Well, Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7 has kind of got a singular focus on it. Pastor gave a good overview and some good thoughts on it. My son, keep my words. Okay. Well, we did start with prayer, but normally I always have somebody else to pray. So, Pastor Hayne, why don't you pray? I always have somebody else pray. So.
That's my punishment for not paying attention.
Yeah.
Father in heaven, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thank you for the fellowship of the saints. It's delightful, Father, to be here, to have our Bibles, and to learn as the pastor teaches us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, and again, Solomon talking to his son, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. And he says, keep my commandments and live. And we know that Rehoboam got into a lot of trouble, okay? Rehoboam threw these things out at one point in his life and was a very sorry young man for having done it, okay? It's interesting because Rehoboam was about 40 years old when he took over. Asa later, when he's talking and rebuking the northern kingdom, said he was young and tender and could not resist the words basically of his friends. Now, it gives you an idea of how the Bible views maturity. Okay, even somebody 40 years old, they look at as young and tender. And you know what I found? People 40 still are pretty caught up in peer pressure, what other people think of them, that kind of thing. You know, I see Cheryl nodding her head. You remember those days, you know, you see people there, you know, they're so caught up in that. And Rehoboam didn't escape it, got into a lot of trouble. The subject that this goes into, the very idea of sexual sin and adultery, it's just the most popular sin that Satan comes up with. It's worked for 6,000 years. Why would you change a winning plan? All right. You know, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. I mean, it's just been working, and Pastor Hayne could tell you stories. Anybody's been around could tell you stories of men in the ministry who completely and utterly shamed themselves. And I know men not in the ministry, just in marriage, who completely and utterly shamed themselves, having to look at their children and say, yeah, I did that, okay? And it's just one of the most grievous things. I have watched families go, I've counseled with families gone through it. Pastor Hayne did a good job in pointing out the wicked woman. And he did. He did a good job with it. The wicked woman and the stupid man. Okay, that's what's really missing in the book of John when they bring the wicked woman and drag her before them. Where's the stupid man?
Right.
All right. Where is he? They sinned in not bringing him. They let him go. Okay? They sinned. And the Bible's very clear that if they're caught, both the man and the woman pay the punishment for it. We caught her in the very act. Well, then where's the guy? Okay? Where is he? I've lived in two states. I think I said this before. I lived in both South Carolina and Utah at a time when if you caught someone in bed with your spouse, it was called justifiable homicide to shoot them, but you had to shoot both of them. If you only shot one, then it was not justifiable homicide. And I worked with a guy by the name of Wendell W. Brimhall III, and he was a veteran of three wars. He'd fought World War II, he had fought in Korea, and he'd stepped on a landmine in Vietnam, and they had to put him back together. And he talked about in World War II marrying a Moroccan Jew who was a whore, and he brought her back, and Shazam, she was a whore when she came to Utah. All right, he thought it would all be different, you know, we'd give her a different chance and a different life. And he talked about one day getting a phone call from one of his friends. He was working a night shift. Better go home, Wendell. He goes home quietly, sees another car there, creeps up the stairs. Got his hunting rifle with him. He walks in there, knocks the door open, and there's this guy just terrified. Wendell just kind of putting that gun in his face and hers and looked at him. And Wendell told me this. He said, you know, I've killed men in three wars. I wasn't afraid to kill a man. But I reached in my pocket, got out a dollar bill and gave it to him, said, now go downtown and get you a good woman. And, but it's a hard thing. I remember when I was in the military in the 1970s, a guy, they called him the Rabbit, a nickname. He was just a fornicator, loved to be party and everything else. He told me, he said, don't ever, ever, ever fornicate with the single girls. He said, they get attached. He said, always married women. He said, they know how to be discreet and they keep it from turning into anything. And that was the 1970s. It hasn't gotten better in the last 50 years. If you talk to people who've survived that lifestyle, it's agony. It's agony. All right? Whether you got away with it or didn't get away with it, it's agony. It's probably more agony if you got away with it. Okay? It's just agony. It's one of the most sorrowful, bitter, vile things to carry around with yourself. To absolutely bear that weight, bear the shame of it. And so Solomon's talking here, how to avoid that. How not to do that. How many of us have done something stupid and then just for a long time, with all our hearts, wish we hadn't done that? Okay? And there's things like that all of us have in our lives. With just all our hearts, we wish we could go back and set the clock back and not to have done that. Okay? And yet, we did it. Okay, that was us that did it. Solomon's talking about, let's set the clock back right now. Okay, let's right now set the clock at a place and set it somewhere where that doesn't have to happen. He said, the first thing, diligently keep the commandments of God. Know what they are. Having a good program of memorization is a good thing. Okay, I noticed in the preaching in Farmersville, and again, it's interesting because back in November, I thought that Kyle Beale was far outshone any of our preachers at that time. I've seen a time I thought it was Stephen. During the Farmersville, I thought that Timothy had it. All right. Amen. 3 weeks from now, we'll think it's somebody else. All right. Why? Because they're all younger men learning how to walk with this great God, Jesus Christ, how to die to themselves, how to get messages, and how to do that. But Timothy's strength in that meeting was him quoting verses, if you think about it. That was a powerful thing, him quoting those verses in that. And now he's got a wife who's going to say, I hope those same verses keep him absolutely true to me. Okay. A number of years ago, Pastor Hain and I were at a missions meeting over in Horseheads, and evangelist Tom Williams, remember he was the speaker. Tom Williams took a trip with his wife to Israel, somewhere I think in the 70s or 80s, and she got spinal meningitis. Her fever went up to 112 degrees. It melted her brain. From that point on, she was like a walking zombie. She had her emotions. She feared. She'd cry. But she recognized no one. She actually was, when her kids would come around, she'd scream it just like weird her out. And he spent 25 years taking her everywhere with him. Cleaned every diaper, took care of her, and he just said, I vowed at an altar I'd care for her. And he said, she can feel pain, she can feel love, she can feel comfort. And he said, she can't think about him anymore, but she can feel him. And he said, I have seen to it that absolutely And he ended up having a great power with God. Well, he did that. Paid an unbelievable price. Okay? Megan's not gambling. She believes Timothy would do that for her. Okay? That's what she believes. Okay? So were that to come, that she would never have to worry. All right? She wouldn't be in a home somewhere. Ruth Ann and I have a friend who he got on a motorcycle one day and skidded on the corner and didn't have a helmet on, beat his head, going into convulsions and everything else. And they were in a British territory and they said, well, we'll fly him to Nassau in the Bahamas. And one of the EMTs said, don't do that. Get him to Miami. Don't do that. Okay, this is British healthcare. They're not going to let him live. Okay, don't do that. And this would have been the 1990s. Pastor Randall spent $7,000 getting him to Miami and got him there. And then when in Miami, they told her, put him in a nursing home. Okay? He's never going to have a square thought again. And she was just about to do it, and somebody came up and said, you realize they're signing his death warrant. When they go in a nursing home, they get pneumonia within a couple months and die. That was 35 years ago. She's cleaned every bowel movement he's had since then. Changed every Depends diaper on him. Taken care of him. Raised her children on her own. And why? Because she made a vow. And at one point, there was a man who tried to take her away from that. The shameful thing, she made the right decision, turned away from that man, and shamed him for a long time in the ministry that he had tried such a stunt. And but you can imagine the temptation to her, you know. In the Olean Library, there's a book called The Day When Fireman So-and-So Woke Up. It's an audio book. And basically what it deals with is a fireman in Buffalo who so many, many years ago was in a building and it collapsed and he went into a coma. After 10 years or so, his wife divorced him. He's in a coma. She married again. His boys grew up. And there was a doctor who kept experimenting with drugs, and one day he woke up. They brought his boys in. He was confused because they were adults. He'd gone to sleep. They were just children. She came in. You know, what do you say to the man? Okay? He died the next day. They call it the day he woke up. Okay? And, but again, I'd like to think that every marriage we have could survive that. I'd like to think that, okay? I'd like to think that each one of you would have that kind of resolve for that person that you're with, that you have that kind of commitment, and this is the person that I would stay with. And if something like that happened, everybody's coming out, put him in a nursing home, just let him get pneumonia and die, you know, or go ahead and divorce him now, never have a clear thought again, or anything else. And I would hope that you wouldn't do that, okay? Talks about binding those laws upon thy fingers, write them upon the table of thine heart. That's memorization. Get them down. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and understanding, thou art my kinswoman. What's that mean? Whatever wisdom and understanding are, just be as close to them as you can. Stay as close to them. Whatever it takes. That they may keep thee from the strange woman, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. And again, the strange woman here is the woman who isn't supposed to be in your bed. She's not supposed to be part of your intimacy, okay? They apparently live fairly close, all right? She's got beds that are, you know, garnered and all that kind of stuff. It's not that she's a stranger in the sense you don't know her, you know, what's your name, ma'am? And she's strange in the sense that she's not one flesh with you. She's not someone that you ought in any way, shape, or form be and have any kind of relationship like that. Now, again, this is the oldest trick in the book. We've probably got 45 people in here tonight. The odds that there isn't some man having a hankering for some other woman in here are low. Okay? The odds that somewhere there's a woman in here who doesn't have some kind of fantasy for what would be like if, well, what if his wife died and my husband died? It would be all right for us to get together then. back around 1986, 87, something like that, my brother-in-law lived in Williamsport, New York, up there near Sodus Bay, or Williamsville, New York, I guess. But up near Sodus Bay, and they're getting to go out one Saturday morning, told my sister, I've got a really bad headache. They had three children. And she didn't think a lot of it. And then he's getting in the car, she said, you know, my fingers are tingling. I can't feel it. And then she thought, well, that's serious. Took him to the hospital. He never came home again. And it turned out he had a brain tumor and had various tumors and things in him. And as she's sitting there on the bed, one of them got loose and went through his heart. And go, they're cutting him open while she's talking to him. And you know, you just kind of wandering the hall dazed. That day, you were going out to shop with him, okay? And you just watched him die, watched his cart cut open, and the doctor's massaging his heart, trying to get it going, and he's calling your name as he goes out, okay? And that night, two women showed up at her door, and she hated them. And they told her, you're going to hate us, but you'll join us later. They were from a group of widows who visit every newly widowed woman. Here's a packet of information you need. She did join the group later. The packet told her a number of things. It said, the first thing you'll try to do is go to a bank and get a loan. All banks will shut you down. Newly widowed women cannot get a loan. Sure enough, she tried to go to a bank and get a loan just to consolidate everything. He had $100,000 in life insurance in the 80s. You know, it's not like, you know, that was going to come in, but the bank said no, okay? She had excellent credit. She was a teacher, all right? They had savings. No. They said the next thing is one of your husband's friends will come to you and say that this was of God, that really you two were meant to be together. It happened in 2 days. One of her husband's best friends, okay? She was stunned, began weeping, called to his wife, and he denied it ever happened. She's crazy, you know? But again, why did that guy do it? Because he'd been plotting that all along. He really thought this was for him. This is why that happened. We were meant to be together, okay? I'm telling you right now, if you've got that kind of thing harboring in your heart, you hate that with all your might. You go to the Lord and tell him, I hate this. I want that out of my heart. I don't want that anywhere near here. And every time it even floats near you, you have to cast that down. Condemn that as much as you can. Then he says this, verse 7, I beheld among the simple ones, okay, somebody who doesn't have wisdom, who doesn't have understanding. Okay. Tanya said that's synonymous with foolish. It's very close. If it's not synonymous, it's pretty close. All right. A thesaurus would love to put the two together. Okay. Simple in the sense you just don't look deep into anything. All right. And you know that. I guess that would be, you know, what that is. You don't look deep into anything. And I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding, okay? Passing the street near a corner, and he went the way to her house. By the way, if you want to spiritualize this, there is a church called a whore. All right? And they entice young men to join, all right? Revelation 17, all right? So if you want to spiritualize it, it's there, okay? And he went the way to her house. Now, here's a good rule. For those of you who are married, don't put yourself in a position where other people can look and misunderstand it. Okay? If you've noticed, if you've ever had to come to my house and I'm not there, my wife will step out on the porch to talk to you. Okay? She's not going to talk. It's not that she would say, well, I don't trust Richard Cook. I don't trust Pastor Haynes. I don't trust Kyle. That isn't the issue. The issue is flee all appearance of evil. Flee it. Okay? Run away from it. Get away from it. So you don't put yourself in that position. Okay? I've had a couple of very uncomfortable times before, you know, where for one reason or another, you know, I remember having to give a woman a ride one time, and there was just no other answer to that, and just, you know, an agony because I've got this married woman in my car and I'm there, and it wasn't even a long ride, but that's just against every rule that I have. That was probably, it was in Vermont years ago, you know, but it just, and I went and immediately told my wife, you know, I had so-and-so in the car or whatever, and I don't remember all the things behind it, but it just needed to be. But you flee all appearance of evil. So, and again, it's one of those, let me tell you a rule for attraction. There is no single person in the world of the opposite sex who, if you make enough times with it, you can't get attracted to. Say, well, it's the old colored washwoman. Give it enough time, buddy. Make enough mistakes, all right? You'd be amazed what'll pass through your head, all right? And she, you know, she's probably got better sense than you do, all right? Probably got better taste than never fall into such a thing, all right? But regardless of that, you'd just be stunned at some of the awful hookups I've heard of. Bizarre beyond anything, okay? Men with stepmothers, especially if your father, you know. Now, I have a stepmother, but she's had me since 1959, all right? I was pretty young when she took over. But I have known a couple of men who came to the brink of almost, you know, having relations with a woman their father was married to, okay? And came right to the brink. And each one said, well, I managed to escape out of that one, but it was looking pretty, you know, rough there for a while. We're both kind of hinting and playing at it or something. Because you come home, it's Christmas time, and Dad's married to this woman 20 years younger now, and there you are in the house. And you talking about a defilement? Man and his son go into the same maid the Bible talked about. It's just, it curses the land when that happens, okay? There's certain things. A man who has relations with a woman and her mother, and I've known those men, okay? It curses the land, curses it when it happens. It's a reproach to God. It's something he hates with all his heart. Reuben did that to his father. Reuben, my firstborn, the excellence in my strength. Okay, thou shalt not excel, thou defilest thy father's couch. Okay, and you heard about that. Absalom did that. Okay, went in there in the sight of all the son, went into 10 of his father's concubines and made it public where he walked from one to one, and everybody watched him do that. They wanted him to know how much he hated his father and such, and went and did that. And you say, well, that would never happen to me. You get in the right circumstances, anything can happen. Okay? And you can't just hope that. You have to work that those circumstances not happen to you. You have to labor to see to it it does not happen to you. Okay? You're not alone with people of the other sex. You're not alone with them. And Playboy magazine years ago had an article on how you know you're going to get some. One of them was, a woman comes up and says, my husband doesn't understand me. Okay? All right? That's one of the first clues. Oh. All right? And now let me tell you something. Pastor Hayne, I can tell you we're in the ministry, and there's times we have to deal with women who are going through that agony of husbands who really don't understand them. All right? Pastor Hayne and I both know there's certain things you have to do. You have to keep witnesses there. You have to work this kind of thing. Somewhere in the last year, I had somebody I was doing something with, and they started to tell me very revealing things about their marriage, and I realized, oh my goodness, we're the only ones on this floor of the church. I had to immediately step out of the room we were in. Other people had been there, and they'd all kind of filtered away, going different places. The next thing you know, that person's talking. And again, there was nothing wrong. That person meant nothing evil, okay? They're trying to talk to a pastor about something going on in their life, okay? But I suddenly realized, oh my goodness, you know, this is... And immediately stepped out of that room and realized everybody else has left us here, you know, and stepped out there. And then where other people could see me, I talked somewhat to that person and said, you know, we'll see what we can do or whatever. But those are the kind of situations
that will destroy you. They will hurt you. You, again, how do you avoid those? Work at it. Okay? Work at it. I saw a thing the other day on Facebook, and it just said, always check the waters where you are. And it showed somebody in a bathing suit, and they took a stick and swish, and sure enough, there was an alligator floating underneath there, all right? Always check where you are, all right? You know, and I guess if I lived around where there were alligators, I'd get a swimming pool. You know, but again, it's that idea of watch where you're going. We live in a society where most people, by the time they're 19 or 20 years old, are very sexually wounded. They hurt. They've made every mistake in the world. And they no longer have even normal affections anymore. By the way, Trent Feiler sent me an advertisement the other day, and I thanked him very much. A Jewish rabbi has come up with a kosher phone. And I mean, I'm not being silly when I say it. It's as large as any smartphone, costs $306, got a big screen on it. It cannot hook to the internet. It cannot stream live music. You can text with it. It's got a camera on it. But yet you can put canned music on it, all right? You just can't do any live music or anything of that sort on it. And, you know, them Jews aren't dumb, all right? You know, we'll sit around there, he's a Jew. He's going to make money off of this thing, all right? God bless him, all right? But I've got the advertisement, all right? You know, we have, again, how do we know when a young man is free from pornography? He has a distinct testimony of having been delivered from it. That's right. If he does not have that distinct testimony, he is not delivered. Okay, he's not. Now, years ago, Stephen found that he needed to carry a flip phone. He probably could carry a different one today. Okay, but as a leader in the group, he doesn't do that. As a leader in the group, he carries a phone that can't go on the internet. All right. And again, that might be good that, your kosher phone, you know, and such. And again, I would imagine that if Stephen was somewhere and that's the only phone he had, I believe today he could handle it. But he doesn't want to. He doesn't want to sit there where that could happen. There's some people who have to have email for work, and they've got to have, you know, internet for work and that kind of stuff. There's a lot of you don't need that, okay? It's just a convenience, and it's a snare to you. Okay, it's a snare because you cannot stop yourself in weak moments from hitting that button. Yeah, you cannot stop yourself, and you hit it, and it's turning you into something you never wanted to be, that God never designed for you to be. Okay. My heart rends for the wicked woman. I think people know that. That woman who has absolutely gone out there and made every mistake in the world and defiled herself and been passed from one to another, and knows the agony of that. My heart rends for that person. And I love nothing more than to see a woman like that be able to find a husband and someone loves her and find healing. And I have learned that they can get it, that God can restore all that. God can put everything back. Deep in the human heart, touched by the tempter. Feelings I buried that grace can restore, all right? And we have seen grace restore so many people who hurt themselves so bad. And yet, it's a very rare thing nowadays to find people. And thank God, we have some people. You came from families where your parents were able to work at it, but not just work at it. They had sense to keep it going, all right? Managed to keep it that way for a number of years and protect you from that kind of thing. Let me tell you something. There's women in here who'd give anything to have been able to have that life, okay? So many of the wicked women today didn't start out trying to be wicked women. They started out being pawed upon by perverts when they were young. And that's so common today, it's ridiculous. And after a while, all natural affection's gone, anything else, and the natural stimulus between a man and a woman isn't where it's supposed to be. And everything's just as hurt as can be, and then one day they get a husband, and he doesn't understand the booby traps in them and all that kind of stuff.
And the average man isn't man enough to handle a woman like that. He's not man enough to be able to take her and to give her the comfort and give her the home, give her the life she needs. He's not able to do that, okay? And so everything falls apart or whatever else. And if there's anything that I hope you learn in this church, okay, it's that people come in here broken and they don't have to stay broken, okay? Amen. Listen to me. Now, you're better off, you single men, to have a woman who sold herself to the Russian army for 10 years and is today chaste, than to have a virgin that's bruised her teats, okay? In other words, gone as close as she could to every villainous thing and necked and, you know, all that kind of stuff and been sillier, that bruised the teats of your virginity, God said, you know, and better off with a woman who is not chaste in her heart, okay, whatsoever. And you're far better off. Now, would to God, okay, that nobody has to sleep with the Russian army for 10 years, all right? But we have some women in here who feel like you have, and you know that. Yeah, that feeling like, gosh, that's how my life was, all right? That's what I was or whatever else. And yet God can make your life to be just as gracious and wonderful as anything that you could ever imagine, all right? Now he goes on, he says this, verse 9, in the twilight, in the evening, the black of the dark night. If you've noticed, bars don't ever have bright lights on it. If you go into a bar to drink, there's never bright lights in a bar.
Not inside.
Okay? No, not inside. On the outside, enticing you in, but once you get inside, all the corners and the booths are dark, all right? And again, it's one of those things, the best thing that you can do is have all your relationships out in the open, okay? All right, out in the open where people can see this is my relationship. This is what I am. From time to time, Jody's got some rough stuff in her life. She needs to talk to me. She'll drag Zane in there, make Zane sit there where we talk, all right? It's the right thing to do, okay? And you say, well, Jody, afraid you're going to do something with it? No, we don't want any appearance of evil. Okay? Don't want anything to look like that, all right? And so you work at that and you keep that and make it the way it should. All relationships you have need to be in the clear and the open. And if you have a relationship with someone, and let me tell you, work relationships can be a very dangerous thing. Okay? A couple people working together, and you know, and again, it's you get into a symmetry, and it's a female or a male you're working with, somebody of the opposite sex, and you have to work with them. You have to get a symmetry going or anything else. But it's an aphrodisiac. What does that mean? In other words, it's sexually attractive to be at work with somebody and it's just jiving and working. And so you have to labor and say to myself, I'm not going to let that affect me, okay? You know, these little statements they're making or whatever else about their home life or something, I am going to not get involved in that, okay? I'm not going to. If they begin to tell me personal problems, I'm going to work somewhere where if they need to talk, that my wife can be around, my husband can be around. We'll be glad to talk to you about these things. We'll be glad to bring you to my pastor or whatever else, okay? And you have to labor at that. And because it's just that slippery slope, okay? Everybody thinks, well, you know, round and round the mulberry bush, the monkey chased the weasel. What? The monkey thought it was all in fun. Pop goes the weasel. In other words, they're going around and the monkey's chasing the weasel. Well, what's happening? The weasel's chasing the monkey. You thought you were in charge of this, okay? But you were not in charge of it, all right? And again, it's that slippery slope. What is the point? Okay, that movie 8 Degrees or whatever else, where you know they're out there on a mountainside and there's a glacier and they've got a rope there. Don't go past this. And you look at that and think to yourself, good, we're 20 feet away from the cliff, all right? And when the guy violates that, he begins to slip on the ice and he can't stop himself, okay? They end up having to rescue him. He's sliding towards that edge. That's why they had the rope where it was. It looked safe. There's things you think are safe, and your Bible's screaming, don't go there.
Right.
There's a rope there. Don't go there. It's not safe, okay? It's not good for you to walk there, okay? It's not a good thing. All right, verse 11. She is loud and stubborn. You ever notice women like that? They're the loudest, you know? well, you blankety blank so-and-so, and you know, they'll yell and cuss and swear and everything else. You know, women at work, they're some of the most foul-mouthed people you'll ever meet. Now, I'm not saying all women, but everybody knows women like that. They're the most foul-mouthed, harsh women you'll ever meet anywhere. Come on in there, John. I'm glad you made it. Yes, sir.
Me and Josh have witnessed that.
That's right. I mean, it's stunning what they're like. We're in Proverbs chapter 7. All right. Then it says this, she's loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. She's always wandering, any excuse to get out of it. You know, a number of years ago, two of my daughters-in-law were sitting there, and there was a, Johnny was dating a girl at the time who greatly scorned the stay-at-home wife. And she said to my daughter-in-law, Tanya, she said, I heard you say you get bored sitting at home. I'll never do that. So I asked Jen, very responsible job, I said, do you ever get bored with your work? Yeah, I do. Okay, what life you have? You're going to get bored with it from time to time, all right? But Jen told her, I would give anything to be able to be at home and raise my children. I would give anything to be able to do that, okay? The average couple can't because the husband took her to the bank and mortgaged her for 30 years. All right? And they don't have a choice. Okay? They have to do it. And for whatever reason, people have drummed it in women's heads. You're nothing if you're not out there earning money. All right? So they're out there earning money, and they're the most miserable people you'll ever meet. And I'm not saying all of them. I've met women content, happy with their jobs. You know, when I worked at Radio Shack, for example, when there was a woman over me, you know what I called her? Ma'am. You know what I did when she gave me orders? I did what she said. You know why? Because they're paying me to do that. I'm not going to be a jerk, all right, or anything of that sort. I'm going to absolutely show every bit of respect. If we had a woman president, you know what I'm going to call her? Madam President, all right? When we had a woman for a senator, you know, I was actually glad. Most of them are women. They just dress like men, you know. But, you know, it was good to, you know, you show respect, all right? You do that. This is what you do, all right? But in your own home, I have the women I've known, the happy ones are the ones that have been able to stay home. People laugh at them, well, you're just this. You're, well, so what, okay? So what? You know, I've always loved that. Not I brag on Jen, you know, but the day came, when she got hired right out of college, she got a tremendous job doing taxes in Batavia. I mean, a high level. And then she got her CPA, very high-level job. And I'm making tremendous money. And, you know, tax season had come. She'd sometimes work 60, 70, 80 hours a week during tax season. And the day came, when she had a couple kids, she got sick of it. She went to the Warsaw Hospital and applied for a job as a minor clerk. And she just said, the money isn't worth it anymore. And they wouldn't hire her. She said, I can't believe they wouldn't hire her. They called her the next week, said, we're going to hire you. We needed a new chief financial officer. We couldn't tell anybody. They hired her, and she ended up making more money than she did there and only working 40 hours a week, 5 minutes from home. And then when COVID hit, she was pregnant, and they told her to take a shot. She said, I'm not taking a shot pregnant. They will fire you. She let them fire her. Now she's making more money than that from home. All right, taking care of her children, pregnant with her fourth child, just as happy as can be. And she's a Proverbs 31 woman, and she works taking care of investments for the ultra-rich. It makes unbelievable. They just came to her and wanted to give her $30,000 more to take a supervisory job. She said, nope. Still working at home, but nope, these little children aren't worth, you know, it's not worth $30,000 for me to have to spend more time away from them or whatever else. You know, and I just have to laugh because Johnny's girlfriend at the time was saying, well, you know, I'd rather be like Jen. And Jen was just saying, I'd rather be like Tanya. I'd rather be at home. I'd rather be doing this. And I've watched God do that for her, okay? I've watched it. And I just marvel at that. There's just few people I've ever been just so happy to see God do such wonderful things in their life is what he's done for her, okay? Pastor, yeah?
That verse there about her house, her feet not abiding in her house, I've always thought that corresponded with that part in where Abraham was talking to the angels, and they said, well, where's your wife? And he knew exactly where she was. She was in her tent.
Tati just said, when the angels asked Abraham, where's your wife? He knew. That's a great point. That's very good. There's nothing like a woman who has the freedom to stay home. That doctor that Ruth Ann and I know, the Muslim doctor in Olean, and we've been friends with, eaten with her, and I've gone to a couple of their Muslim Ramadan feasts and different things like that, all right? And but you know what she did when she got pregnant? She stayed home for 9 years, and she's a doctor. Mm-hmm. 9 years she stayed home. She said, nobody's going to take me away from my children. And when her youngest child went into public school, and she went back to office hours again, but only when her children were in school. Nothing could make her change that. And I thought, would God we get more immigrants exactly like that. All right? And with their children, and you know what? Each of her three children were valedictorians in the Olean High School. All right? Each of her three. All right? Had that kind of mother taking care of them, that kind of commitment or whatever else. That's the kind of thing you look for. That's the kind of citizens this country needs. Okay? And, well, she's a Muslim. We'll go to the next 500 Christians, you see, and see if you see that kind of virtue in them. All right?
Good luck.
All right? I know when Jody was trying to get Zane off of the drugs and the CPS and everything, no, he's got to be on them. All right? I said, go to the doctor. She went to the local Christian doctor. He wouldn't take her off. Senator Dr. Kassas, the Muslim from Lebanon over in Wellsville, bam, just like that. He said, oh, you're going to live different? If you're going to live different, change things, you take him off all those, all right? They said he'd never learn to read, all right? And he can read, doesn't like it, all right? But he does, all right? And but again, took that Muslim doctor standing in there to do it. Why? Because that's kind of virtue, all right? Would God more people could develop those kind of virtues? Do it with Christianity, do it with this Bible, and institute those things, okay? There's no richer man on earth than a man who comes home and his wife is home taking care of things. There's no richer woman on earth than a woman who can live by her husband's hand and husband. And I have never persecuted people who can't. I have never. We had people in this church who they couldn't do that. All right, I've never thrown stones at them because they couldn't do that, okay? I get upset when it's a matter of him dragging her down to the bank and mortgaging her for 30 years, all right? We had one husband, Neil Ford, one day told his wife, we're going to sell the expensive house. He said, the only reason you're working is so I can have toys. Hmm. And he told me that, all right? Sold the expensive house, got a cheaper house in town, had to take a big hit to their standard of living, everything else, didn't have the toys. But you know what? Had his wife at home, and she was so happy, and those children had a mother at home. And I love that. Makes a good deacon, having a guy with that kind of attitude. All right. Then she says this in verse 14, I have peace offerings. She's a religious woman. Don't let that fool you. Okay? There's women who, you know, and that idea that, you know, well, I'm religious or whatever, and we'll just talk about, I remember a friend of mine losing his mother at the Delavan Baptist Church because she and another guy would stay over and practice the songs. Yeah, well, they practice more than singing. All right. All right. I have peace offerings with me this day. Have I paid my vows? Therefore came I forth to meet thee diligently to seek thy face. I have found thee. I have decked my bed with coverings of tapestry, with carved works, with fine linen of Egypt. I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, olives, and cinnamon. These are all expensive things she's done this to make herself look so luxurious here. I have perfumed, all right, come let us take our fill of love. And Pastor Hayne put that just right. There's one of those places, you know, sooner or later somebody's going to come up and tell you that English, it's a terrible language to talk about love, they'll say, because Greek has three words for love. Eros, sexual love, erotic, all right? Philos, Philadelphia, you know, brotherly love. And then agape, all right? You know, God's love or whatever else. And I thought to myself, I can think of a lot of words for love in English. For example, the word charity. all right? The character of love, all right? Lust, all right? But then again, there's people who love sin, all right? And this is one of these where let's take our fill of love, all right? It's a sinful love. It's a vile love. It's nothing like it should be, okay? And but that's what people call it. A lot of things are done in the name of love. And what's amazing, Pastor Aranda lost his first partner in the ministry to adultery. The two of them had been in, Oliver Green actually would lend them his tent. You can imagine that. They went down to what he called Fort Lickerdale, Florida, to Spencer Williamson's church in the middle of Fort Lauderdale. Spink Williamson went to Fort Lauderdale and had 40,000 people in it back in the 1940s. Started his church, and Fort Lauderdale grew up around him. So he ended up having Gold Coast Christian Schools and millions of dollars worth of buildings. And the big, just to give you an idea, the big ding against him was the church was in such debt. Spink was always a flamboyant man, big rings, white spat shoes, big collars. Dapper Dan old men. And that's why, what's his name there in Erie, Pennsylvania? He reminds me of that same kind of Dapper Dan type. They just pull it off and they make it work. The day that he retired, they're all giving his retirement, and the big accusation against him, the church was $10 million in debt. Okay? Now, he had a lot of people coming. I mean, it's one of those where 1,000 people are coming, and they've got Christian schools and all this kind of stuff. He handed a check to the new pastor for $10 million. All those years, he also invested in Fort Lauderdale, personally. Never worried about it. Handed him a check for $10 million and paid it all off. Okay? Spink Williamson. But Pastor Randall went there when he got kicked out of Dr. Seidler school. But he and Roger Anderson went there because they heard he was looking for an evangelist. And it's about 5 stories up to Spink's office, and they go there, and Spink says, "Oh, you look like fine young men. Fine young men." He said, "There's one thing you're going to have to do if you're going to work for this church." Well, he looks out, and they were driving a convertible. "See that fancy little red convertible you're in? I want you to both get in it." And he told him what street to drive down. He says, "You're going to go down." He says, "Sooner or later, it's going to turn into a country highway. And you're going to go down, you're going to see road so-and-so, and I want you to take a right there. You're going to go down a few miles, and you're going to start seeing barbed wire. And I want you to park by the side of the road." And he said, "I want you to get over that barbed wire in your fancy suits and all that." And he said, "I want you to find a good big old piece of cow plop. Don't get an old dried up one. I want you to get one that's still wet. And I want you to look at it. And if you think you're one bit better than that, you probably aren't any good for this church." Bill Randall loved him. Roger Anderson was incensed. Within 6 months, Roger Anderson was in adultery. Then he tried to explain to Bill Randall how that really it was God's secret plan. This is what he really wanted, was for me to have this. And here I am, Bill Randall, dealing with a wife and children that he's left behind, and the misery and the agony and everything else. And Bill Randall quit the ministry for a year over it. He was so bitter. And so years later, we're at Gethsemane, probably 20 years later. Who shows up? Roger Anderson and his sidekick, the woman he married. And she still had maybe some tokens of that beauty. It was a little stretched, a little thin. And they came, and and Bill Randall did everything he could to befriend the man and help him or whatever else. And things had fallen apart in their life, and she dumped him. Took off with from a young kid from Columbia Bible College, 20 years her junior. She just brought him back to Bill Randall to dump him off. And I remember I used to go to his house and talk to him, and he'd be all smart aleck about the Bible and you don't know anything. And I'll never forget that last time seeing him sit there all alone. She's left him. He's just broken. Gave up one marriage for this, children. And now she's left him. It's just a miserable life. Okay? It's a hard life. You know how Benedict Arnold died? Holding his American uniform on a bed and weeping. I've known men do that for what they lost. The marriage they lost, the woman they lost, the virtue they lost. Okay, I've known them do it. Solomon's teaching you how not to have to go through that. And if you're somebody who has, and I know we have people in here who have, okay? This is where you and your spouse, whether it be your wife, whether it be your husband, you work together on this, and you get over that, and full between the two of you. Now, let me tell you something. I don't need to know everything my wife ever did before we met. And she doesn't need to know everything I did before we met. We both have a pretty good idea, all right? All right, and it's not pretty, all right? I think we're pretty plain about that, okay? But it's one of those things, if you've had a crushing thing happen since you got married, something awful like that that went on, be honest with each other. Talk about that. Find the healing. Find what needs to go on with that, all right? Let God put your life back together. All right.
19.
Yeah, and I'll get to 19 in just a second. Years ago, I don't know how many people remember Billie Jean King. She was a star tennis player. And she'd won every tournament in the world and everything else, endorsing products and that. And one day she began to be sued by a woman she'd had a lesbian affair with. This is back in the 70s when those kind of things were unheard of. Okay? And everyone was shocked. Billie Jean King. You know what her husband did? He went on national television and said, I am to blame for this. Yet I became my wife's business manager and handling all the millions of dollars. And after a while, just her talents and everything else. And he said, I was never the husband to her I should be. And I remember thinking to myself, that's a great man. He took it all on himself. Okay? I tell the story of Darren and Jennifer Truel. And if you see Darren, I mean, he's just a little Mr. Magoo, and he looks like a Leave It to Beaver or something like that. And Jennifer had been raised to be a model. And she was just stunningly beautiful. And she fell in love with Darren Truel. And they used to go, like, in an insurance office, and guys would actually, like, be stunned. They'd look at this beautiful woman, this little guy there, and they'd, like, try to hit on her and all that. You know, it just went on all the time. They just couldn't believe it. But she tells the story one time of her first pregnancy. They're in a big crowded place or whatever, and there's a party going on, and those women are pregnant, so that means all of a sudden she let wind. And it wasn't quiet. To her agony, everyone around heard it. You know what her husband did? He jumped up quick, grabbed his butt, said, excuse me, and ran out of the room. And everyone mocked him. That's why a woman like that stays with a guy like that. He took it all on himself, okay? Took it all on himself. And you understand that's why an absolutely stunningly beautiful model would be with this guy. Had 10 children and lived in a little dirt village in the Dominican Republic. And his children were trilingual. That's why I always laugh at missionary families who can't learn the language. He just threw all his kids out there. They just played soccer and everything with them. They're all trilingual. They could speak Haitian, you know, the Creole and the Spanish and all that kind of stuff. They all knew it inside out. He didn't have enough support, so they started a garden, fish, that kind of stuff, and just did that, and she lived with that. And the last I saw her, she looked like she'd had 10 children. All right? All that beauty and everything. And her face still had that beauty. But I just love the fact that that man, what would most men do? She did a stinker. You're the one she does at home or what? That's how the most guys, do you know it? Isn't that how the average guy would handle that? Okay? Not Darren. He grabbed his butt and made everybody laugh at him. Everybody mocked him as he ran out. Made him think that I did that. Okay? If you have a spouse that's committed some kind of sin or grievous thing against you, be a loving wife or be a man about it, okay? Look for all the healing in the world. They ought to be able to rest in you, all right? If you were the man and that happened, I hope you have Billie Jean King's husband's attitude towards it. This was my fault, okay? And a lot of you married some woman who's been through so many trouble, you had no idea of the booby traps in that person when you married them. You had no idea, okay? And there's booby traps in the average person today because of all the evil they've been through in life. Be ready to handle that. All right. Goes on, and he just talked about with their mouth, fair speech, causing to yield, flattering her lips, she forced him. Verse 22, he goeth after a straight ways, and ox goeth to the slaughter. Boy, just lean them up there, all right? As a fool to the correction of the stocks. And you think of that old pilgrim thing, you see them sitting in those stocks, all right? You are, I do not know an exception with anybody who got into that who just did not, just ashamed, hurt their families, ripples for years over it, just agony beyond anything that you can imagine. And I've known couples who put it together, back together after that. I love those couples. I just marvel at them. I marvel at the grace of God they could have done that, okay? Marvel at it. Till a dart strike through his liver, as a bird hasteth to the snare, he knoweth not it is for his life. Hearken unto me now, therefore, O ye children, and attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her path. Your heart declining to her ways. Will you think about it? You ask yourself, what it'd be like to get a little bit of that. Okay? All right? Don't let your heart decline to her ways. Hearken unto me now, therefore, ye children. Attend to the words of my mouth. Let not thine heart decline to her ways. Go not astray in her path. For she has cast down many wounded. Yea, many strong men have been slain by her. Her house is the way to hell, going down to the chambers of death. Again, put that on Revelation 17 sometime. All right? Richard Cook, would you close us in prayer?
Oh, Lord, just another phenomenal, unbelievable, tremendous chapter in Proverbs. And we thank you for that. So many warnings, so precious, so helpful to us. Lord, we've got no excuse for blindness and stumbling in the darkness. We've got you and we've got your word. We thank you for that. So bless us as we go our ways. Lord, help us to work hard at applying what we've learned. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name.
Hey, real quick.